Thank you for taking time to listen to this week's message from First Orlando. You can find even more content, including video archives of this and other past messages, at firstorlando.com. And if you're in the Orlando area, be sure to visit us sometime soon. Now, enjoy this podcast from First Orlando.
It's one thing to talk about forgiveness and canceling until it comes home. And I'll be quite honest with you, that's the hardest place to practice your faith. But can I just tell you something, guys? If Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work anywhere. It's got to work at home. It's got to start somewhere. The picture of the Father and the story we call the prodigal son, to me, is a beautiful starting point. When I see what God did, as he is represented by the Father in the story we're going to read, I think that's where we start. So let me back you up. We're in a series called Canceled. Basically, in our life, we're going to be offended, and we're going to be the offender. Now, when that happens, let me show you a little diagram. We may be the offender, but let's just say we're the one receiving the offense. Somebody does harm, and we receive that harm. It hurts. Now, it could be something they said. It could be something they did, an ideology. I mean, it could be a lot of things. When that happens, we have a choice to make. And here's what the choice looks like. We're either going to take that offense, and we're going to consider the cross. Remember what he did for us. Last week, we looked at a parable where Peter wanted to know how many times he's got to forgive. And Jesus said, you got to forgive every time. And Peter, here's how I want you to do it. And he tells the story of a master who forgave a servant trillions of debt, literally $1 trillion of debt. But that servant went out and choked somebody over $170. So he was trying to help Peter see the way you forgive. Consider what Jesus did for you. Consider the cross and cancel the offense. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He canceled the offense. Or you cancel the person. And that's the way of the world. You consider the way the world handles it, and the world just says, you're dead to me. You cancel them. So you'll go one of two directions. In making that decision, I want us to take another one of Jesus' parables. It's called the prodigal son. You'll find it in Luke 15 if you've got a Bible. Go to Luke chapter 15. Let me tell you the context of this. Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees who were all jacked up because he hung out with sinners. And they were grumbling and complaining that he hung out with tax collectors and sinners and publicans and all the well-known sinners of the day. And so Jesus looked at them and told three stories. Jesus, one of his best ways of teaching in terms of us understanding is when he would tell a parable, because it's an earthly story that has a spiritual truth. And so the first story is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one of them is missing. So he's got 99 right there where he can count them and see them, but there's one missing. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99, goes after the one. Then there's a woman who had a coin missing. Out of 10, she's losing one. She's missing one, so she's got 9, and she is literally turning the house upside down, sweeping, doing everything to find the one. Now, in both those stories, the lost was found. The sheep was found, and the shepherd comes back, and there's great rejoicing in heaven. Jesus said there is incredible rejoicing over that one that was lost that has been found, and the one found the coin. He says the same thing. Heaven is having a party. Why? Because the lost has been found. Then he moves to the third story, the story of a family, a father and two sons. And one of the sons wanted out. One of the sons, just like the piece you just saw, he said, I want my share, I'm gone, and he left. And we're going to read the account of what happened. But what I want you to see today, we're going to see through every one of the characters. Today we're looking through the eyes of the Father. Next week it's going to be a lot easier to understand through the eyes of the prodigal. Because I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'll be the first to say I can see well through the eyes of the prodigal. Because I've been one. And then we're going to see through the eyes of the elder brother who was more righteous than you, and he was much more religious. I can see through his eyes too. But I want to see through the eyes of the Father. I'm his child. We are called the people of God. We ought to represent our God. We are the living testimony out there of what our God is like. So the way we forgive, the way we cancel debt and not people, helps people understand our God in us. But I got to be honest, it's tough. I mean, I'm just preparing you. It's not an easy correlation to draw because, man, who can do it like God does it? I'll tell you one place that makes it really, really difficult. God knows things we don't know. He understands parts of the story that we don't understand. In fact, Paul in the Corinthian letter said, "Don't judge me. I don't even judge myself because the only one who truly knows me and my motives would be God." I read a book. Somebody, actually, we sent this book out. It's a great book. It's called Unoffendable. It's by Brent Hansen. He's a radio host, strong believer. He challenges us in the way we are so easily offended by people. And he calls us to a higher level. I'd encourage you to get it. One of the things he says is, God knows others' motives. I don't. God knows my motives. I don't. Even the private ones, he knows. I'm not even aware of it sometimes. And then he says, we think we can judge other people's motives. We can't. So one of the things that I have got to understand is, I don't know why they did that to me. Go back to the diagram. I don't know what's behind that. I mean, I can tell you some stories. I just heard from one who's in this service about somebody and an offense. They offended somebody. And the one who was offended, this guy, he had no idea what that brother was living through. I ran across a prayer and I thought it summed it up pretty well. Jesus, help us remember the jerk who cut us off in traffic last night is a single mom. She worked 9 hours that day and is rushing home to cook dinner, help with homework, do the laundry, and spend a few precious moments with her children. I didn't know that about her when I had those bad thoughts. Jesus, help us to remember that the pierced, tattooed, disinterested young man who can't even make change correctly, we know him. We've all been there, right? He's really a 19-year-old college student balancing his apprehension over final exams with the fear of not getting his student loans for next semester. He is eaten up with worry and doubt. I didn't know that. Help us remember that the old couple, could be odd too, but old couple walking slowly at Publix and getting in the way of my quick shopping trip. She got her biopsy report last week. This may be the last year they get to go shopping together. See, I don't see that part of the story, and neither do you. So when I say that it is supernatural to forgive, that's what I mean. Asking God to help you and trust Him because He knows the story. He knows what's behind it. He knows what's going on. And so when we read this and you watch what the Father does, I just think we ought to all aspire. God, I want to do it that way. I want to be able to forgive that way. I want to make that choice over this choice. So if you've got a Bible, Luke 15 is the story. We're going to start in the 11th verse. And I'm going to read the whole story. though next week we'll be zeroed in on the prodigal himself, I want to read the whole story just to get the context and the story in front of us. So if you've got a Bible or if you're able to get a phone or something where you can turn it on and read along as I read. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered, wasted his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who, this is so ironic, sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. Let's kill it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. For my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older brother was out in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, hey, what's going on? And he said, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fatted calf and he's received him back again, safe and sound. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and begged him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours, who devoured your property with prostitutes, I wonder how he knew that anyway, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. What a beautiful picture of a really messed up family. So I want you to see through the Father's eyes. How can we best be like him in the way we deal with people, okay? First, give generously. Live graciously. Some people want to debate, well, why did the father give him the stuff? Well, I don't think he had to, but I think it was legal. He gave it. And by the way, he didn't give it just to that son. He gave it to both of them. And even later, near the end of that story, Jesus, the father, reminds the older brother, hey, everything I got is yours. Be generous. I don't understand how Jesus can love us knowing that the next minute we could walk away and refuse to speak to him. I don't know how God blesses us and is so good to us, knowing that we could any moment, and he gives us the freedom to do it, we could turn our back on him and shake our fist at him in heaven. So I got a question for you. If you were God, you're not, just want to make sure you understand the point here. You're not, or we're all in trouble. If I were God, I wouldn't make somebody and give them the choice to spit in my face. I wouldn't dare make somebody and say, okay, you got the choice. You can either love me or you can hate me. No, no, no. We're not playing that way. If I made you, you're going to love me. That's not our God. He's generous. You will never achieve forgiveness by manipulating somebody. You will never be able to get to a point of depth in a relationship when you have to have the strings and you're the puppet master and you're the one controlling the narrative. Be generous. Second thing, love unconditionally. Doesn't matter what that kid had been done. Didn't matter where he had been. That father loved him. We always want to go to this and say, well, yeah, but we don't know what they, you don't know what they did. Doesn't matter what they did to us. Watch this. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, how many of you get the impression that wasn't the first time the father looked down the road for his son? I got a feeling there was a chair out there, maybe a rocking chair, depending how old he was. I got a feeling he sat out on that porch and watched for his son to come back. He never quit watching. You know God doesn't give up on you. In fact, I'll make it even worse. He's watching you right now. He's waiting right now. Last night while you were sleeping, he didn't get any sleep because he was watching over you. He loves unconditionally. When his father saw him, he felt compassion. That's the strongest word in the Greek language for compassion. It literally means guts, bowels. I mean, whatever word you want. It means from way deep down inside. He loved his son. And what did he do? Ran and embraced him and kissed him. What I would think God would do or the father would do is say, okay, son, I'm here. You got to come. You got to crawl to me. We put all these conditions on forgiveness. Well, if they come in true attitude of repentance, if they do this, if they do that, can I just tell you that that phrase ran was really not acceptable in that culture? The rabbinical teaching was that a father would never run to his kids. The father's the father. And the kids run to him because the father would have to hold his robe up to run. And so when he said it this way, every one of those Pharisees are going, oh, we've never seen that. And then they kissed him and he embraced him. It's a phrase in Greek that's really interesting how it's translated. The literal translation is he draped himself on his son's neck. God loves unconditionally. I was sitting out on a hike one day in the woods to stop, take a little break, and I'm sitting down by a tree, and I used to carry a backpack, and in that backpack I had Gideon's New Testament. You know, the little Bible you got in school. I don't know if we're still able to do that in all the schools, but I got a Bible, and I just had that little one because it's small. And I sat down, and I just opened it, and it was Luke 15. I started reading this. When I got to this part about how the father ran and embraced him and kissed him, I just saw a glimpse of my father running for me, running to me. And I really wasn't in a real good place at that time. And I couldn't, my mind just for a moment just froze. I'm like, how do you do that? You run toward me. I started weeping. I mean, I was nobody around. I lost it. Because I couldn't imagine the creator of the heavens and the earth running to me. But I remember, and I remind us all, Jesus left heaven to come for you. I mean, he's there in heaven and he's one with the Father and he's got everything. But what did he do? He poured himself out in the form of a servant. He humbled himself, literally humbled himself to the point of death. He became obedient. When I think about him running after me from heaven, I want to love that way. I want to be that kind. But I got a question for you. When there's somebody who's wounded you, do you move toward them or away from them? Do you find it easy to move toward them or away? The father obviously ran toward them. I don't do that well. In fact, I almost want to back up and make them come further. Or I say, well, we'll meet in the middle. That's not what Jesus did. You see, with us and our salvation, there was no middle. We have nothing to offer. He came all the way for us. But the question I have for Christians today, are we moving toward sinners? Are we just kind of taking the posture of, no. There's a book that really touched me by Dane Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's just a description of Jesus in beautiful language. He's a great writer. I want you to look at this quote. This really got me. The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels, if you take all the four Gospels and look at Jesus' life, is that when Jesus sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. That's accurate. I've read the Gospels. And every time he meets a leper, he runs to him. Every time he meets someone, he goes to them. I just feel like there's some of us in the room that have somebody that's hurt us. We need to move toward them. That's what Jesus would do. The third thing, forgive quickly. What's this nonsense of saying, well, I'm going to wait a while? No. Let go of it. Did you see what the Father did when the Son met him? Look at this. The Son had a speech. And you get that speech in verse 18 and 19, but he doesn't get to give the whole speech. He started it. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Boom. But the Father. Aren't you thankful for a God who interrupts you and says, but God, in mercy, you are forgiven. Quick to forgive. I think this is one of the most amazing moments that he wouldn't even let the Son finish. Are you quick to forgive? Now, let me remind you, forgiveness is not as much about them as it is about you. And if I can take you back to last week just for a second, when that servant was forgiven trillions of dollars and turned around and went out and choked a guy over 170, the ending of that, Jesus taught this. Go to that. There you go. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, in my neighborhood Bible study, we've gone in with another couple who's here in this service today, and we meet at their home. And we had 14 people and hope to have even more this Wednesday night. We got to talking about this part. So if you get thrown into jail with the jailers because you won't forgive, if that's what the Father does, how are you ever going to forgive? I mean, how are you going to ever pay the debt? You're in jail. Get it? How are you making money in jail? You don't pay your way out of this with money. The moment you let go of their debt, the gates swing open wide. You have the keys. And so if you think, well, I'm going to think about it and wait a while, can I tell you what that word is in Greek? Torturers. A jail's not a nice place, not three meals in a bed in this story. These are torturers. Jailers just is a nice term for it. You're tortured. And the longer you wait to forgive, the more the torturers control your life. And all you got to do is just say the word, release that person's debt from whatever they did, and the gate swings open wide. Forgive quickly and restore completely. Once you've forgiven, look what the Father does. He says, hey, give me a ring, give me a robe, and give me shoes. I really wish they were all ours. Give me a ring, give me robe, give me Reeboks. I mean, let's bring them all out. Every one of those symbolizes my son's back. He's still in the family. When you forgive, make sure they know they're still in your family. And by that, you may not have as close a relationship. Let's be honest, it's sometimes difficult. But at least their status has not changed, and you will treat them with God's grace as a brother or a sister. Restore completely. And then the last, celebrate extravagantly. Celebrate extravagantly. Do you see what the father did? He said, hey, we got to have a party. And they kill the fatted calf. Why is he called the fatted calf? You know, if you ever grew up on a farm or ranch, you know that fatten up calves, maybe that Wagyu beef that they talked about, getting it all fattened up. I can tell you in the text and in the culture, the term fatted calf was referring to a special calf. One maybe even being raised to be the sacrifice on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. I mean, there's so many different ideas on this. I just got to tell you, it wasn't just an ordinary calf. It wasn't little Frankie we've been raising since we were a kid, and he's just, you know, one of the cows. No, no, no. This was a special calf. And he said, kill the fatted calf. And let the music start. Man, God invites you to a celebration. Because he's extravagant in his forgiveness. And he says, I want to celebrate this. The coin has been found that was lost. The sheep has been found. And this son that was dead has come back. Let's celebrate. What's the problem with that? An older brother. There were only two that day that didn't really want to celebrate the son coming back. The older brother and the fatted calf. They weren't really pleased. So when somebody, let's go back to the diagram. When somebody's hurt you and you choose that way, do you celebrate it? Let me tell you what. You say, well, I don't invite them to a party. I'm not talking about them. Do you celebrate? Do you rejoice and say, God, thank you for helping me do that? You see, I think we ought to learn how to have a party. Because for every time we get to a place of a crossroads, there's an enemy who's saying, you need to go this way. I just love it when we say no to the enemy and yes to him. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate what God's doing in us. Because you know what he's doing today? And he knows what you did last night. He knows what the weekend's been like for you. Let me read something over you from, of all places, Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's here. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. That's how much God loves you. And this whole story of the prodigal son is about a loving father who showed us how to cancel the debt, not the people. So I want you to bow with me for just a moment, with your head bowed. I got a feeling that, it's not a feeling, I know. There are a lot of us in this room that need to move toward someone who's hurt us. And so I want you to pray for that. But I got a feeling there's some in this room that have never taken the first step to move toward God, to go home. You're out there and you realize life isn't working, and maybe you're waking up to say, you know what, I need to go back to the one who created me, the one who loves me. And the Bible says if you call upon him, he will hear you. I just want to lead you in a simple prayer of you trusting him. Now, maybe you've already done this, maybe you haven't. I just think today, there's not a one of us in this room or on this stream that would want to say no to a father like this. And God help us to be that kind. But let's start with coming home to him. Just say this either aloud or in your heart. God, thank you for loving me. And thank you for taking my sin on your son Jesus so that I could come home. And today, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus, I love you. And I will follow you the rest of my days. Thank you for my sins being forgiven. Help me to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the First Orlando podcast. For more information like our service times, location, and other contact information, be sure to visit us online at firstorlando.com. Have a great week.